Well, the book of 2 Timothy that we're looking at, it's the second letter. If you don't already know, it's the second letter that we know of that was written by Paul to Timothy. Paul is the Apostle Paul. He was a Jewish Pharisee who had been changed by God and came to see that the only hope of being saved to God was through Jesus Christ. He was one of the greatest Christians, if not the greatest Christian to ever have lived. He had a depth of spiritual insight, academic intelligence, and endurance unlike anyone that any of us has probably ever met in our lives. I imagine that in heaven there's going to be a long line to get to talk to Paul. But it'll be well worth the wait. But on top of this, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He makes this clear at the beginning of most of his letters. He tells us this so that we know when we read these letters, or whoever was reading these letters, that what he writes carries the weight of God's words. Because after all, as being an apostle, he's inspired. He's given these words by God. Now the recipient of this letter, as we know, is the one after whom the book is named, little young Timothy. Not little necessarily, but young. Timothy is just the opposite of Paul in so many ways. Timothy had the benefit of a lot of Christian influence as he grew up. But instead of being bold like Paul and being sure of himself, we know from the book of 1 Timothy that he was a bit timid. He was a bit of a shy guy. He doubted his ability to be a leader. But Paul took Timothy under his wing. He mentored him and raised him to be the Christian leader that Paul knows that he can be. In some ways, it ought to make us who are older Christians look at ourselves and see if we can't spend more time with some of the young men or some of the young women in our congregation to see them grow. Now, at the time that Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he is in prison in Rome. But even though he's far away from Timothy, he continues to instruct him in ways to be a faithful Christian leader. He encourages him, first, to stand true to the gospel, even though there was ridicule and shame. And Paul knew this well. After all, he was in prison. There was ridicule and shame that would come about if you were standing firm for the gospel. But despite all of this, he tells Timothy to continue to stand firm to the teaching that Paul had given him. Because some who knew Paul and some who had worked alongside Paul did not. Instead, they became embarrassed. They became ashamed to be associated with Paul. And they gave up the gospel of Jesus when persecution started to come. And as a result, they went astray. Paul then tells Timothy to make sure that he raises up others to work alongside him in the ministry. And not just to raise up anyone, but to invest his time wisely in raising up good, solid church leaders, men who were prepared. Then Paul prepares Timothy by telling him to endure the hardships that will come from being a Christian. And these hardships will come whenever Christians tell others boldly about the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, why is Timothy to endure this hardship? Because there will be some. He may not know who they are as he walks down the street and looks at people, but there will be some who will be reached and who will be saved if he continues to proclaim this message. This is why Paul suffers so gladly for the gospel, and it's why we ought to as well. Well, finally, Paul tells Timothy that he needs to be careful, and we looked at this morning, to not get caught up in false teaching or pointless theological debate. It seems that at that time there were many who were going around preaching something that looked a lot like Christianity, but it wasn't really Christianity. Well, times haven't changed much, have they? You only need to turn the TV on to find out that these days, or go to downtown Toronto to find that out these days. And when these guys preach and teach, many fall for the lies, and they are led astray. So we talked about that a little bit this morning, And there are all kinds of these pointless theological arguments. There are all kinds of things that can lead us astray that are still being bandied about. We talked about some of them, like translations or songs, things like that. Even debates about the end times sometimes, which can distract people from the gospel. But above all, Paul tells Timothy, and he tells us too, because we're reading this letter here today, to avoid too much time spent listening to those who preach a false gospel or a wrong doctrine. Now, I can testify to this, and I know I'm not the only one in here, because I've watched some, even some who have been some of my best friends over the years, even Bible scholars that I've seen and that I mentioned this morning, that we've watched fall away because they spent too much time studying the very things that they should be suspicious of. In our text today, Paul continues to warn Timothy of the danger of mixing too much with those kinds of people or with those kinds of things to read. In fact, he pretty much tells Timothy to cleanse himself of those things and of those kinds of people. And here's why. Because God uses clean tools. God uses clean tools to do his noble tasks. So we need to cleanse ourselves from that which is impure and those things that are unclean, because God uses clean tools. A few years ago, I was out in the province of New Brunswick, and I saw someone eating out of something that should not be eaten out of. In one hand, he held a spoon, which he was eating off of. In the other hand, he held a plunger, upside down. Now, in the plunger, I don't know what it was. I have no idea what he was eating, but he sure seemed to be enjoying it. If you ask my wife, it takes me about a half hour or an hour to do the dishes. I'm a little too particular when it comes to clean surfaces. Whenever I empty the dishwasher, the stack of dishes coming out is almost as big as the stack of dishes going in that need to be rewashed. She doesn't like me unloading those. But I knew one thing for sure. This plunger was definitely a surface that you shouldn't be eating off of. Even if it was a new plunger. Even if it was a new plunger, you don't know where those things have been. I remember when I was a teenager going in the Canadian Tire, and we'd take the plungers and we'd stick them on our belly. And we'd run around the store with the plungers on our belly. You don't know where they've been. So, you don't eat out of them. Some things are for eating out of, other things aren't for eating out of. Don't eat out of plungers. So kids, don't eat out of plungers. That's not the lesson I want you to come away with tonight, though. But it's still a good lesson. What Paul is making clear here is that in any given house, there are things that are for delicate, delightful, cleanly use, and there are things that are for dirty, rough, sometimes embarrassing use. In the clean and noble category, in verse 20, Paul mentions those things that are made out of gold and silver. In our day, it could be things that are made out of gold or silver, like expensive jewelry perhaps, but many other things could fall into that category. Fine china, right? Leather chairs, ceramic figurines. All the things that we want to be clean, shiny, and appealing. Some of these things, when the guests come over, you don't bring out the junky dishes that you and your kids eat off of, do you? You bring out the fine china. You bring out the nice stuff for them to see. You want to show these things off. Some of these nice, pleasurable things bring you pleasure. They bring you delight. But then we have the dirty category. And Paul mentions those things that are made out of wood and clay. He's thinking of crude tools and pots that you would put nasty stuff in or that you would use for nasty jobs. In our day, we have our brooms. We have scrapers. We have plungers. There are things that we put away when the company comes. Things we don't want people to see in our houses, but they are still necessary tools to have for necessary jobs. But we don't show them off. We don't eat from them. We don't comb our hair with them or wash with them. They're the things that we put away out of sight. Of course, Paul's giving an analogy here in our text. He's using metaphorical language to speak about something else. In verse 20, he's talking about something far more significant. The large house that Paul is talking about is the church. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about this large house. He's talking about all of those people that we find inside of the Christian church today. And in the Church of Christ, we find all kinds of people, don't we? There's all kinds of people. We hope that we would always find those whom God has saved and who are those shiny objects of gold or silver, you know, like you, right? And like me, right? The shiny ones, right? I wonder about that sometimes, especially with myself. People who are shiny examples of what Christians should be. That's what we hope to find. People who mirror God's love and goodness and His grace and good works by showing these things off in lives that are devoted to Christ. Well, let's pray that the world around us and other Christians, when they see us, that's what they think about us. I know that that's what I want to be. I want to be one of those articles that shines and that God is using for noble purposes. However, unfortunately within the church, we also find those who are not the most shining examples, don't we? It may be the case that they seem to be incredible Christians, maybe right at the start of things, but then after time, true colors begin to show. Certainly this was the case with some of those that Paul mentioned earlier in this letter to Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 15, two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, both Hymenaeus and Philetus are those who at one time Paul himself was so excited about. He said, look at these guys. These guys are amazing. They're my cohorts, my companions and able teachers, right? But something happened along the way. Well, actually, as it turns out, something actually didn't happen in them along the way. It may even be the case that they were never saved by Jesus to begin with. Whatever the case with these guys, Paul tells Timothy that there are both of these types in the church. There are the shiny, the gold and the silver, and then there are the wood and the clay. Most of us here, if we've been Christians for any length of time, we've met both kinds. People who might have been quick off the mark. We've met these kind of people when they first became a Christian, but who over time, we've watched them slip away. Some of us have been affected by them. And there are even some in here, perhaps tonight, I pray that it's not the case, but who could turn out to be like that. But you know what? This is what the church looks like. If we come to church to see something perfect, we're going to be sorely disappointed, aren't we? At this stage in the game. The church is varied. The church is filled with people like me. People who are sinners. But people who God is cleaning up. It's what the church looks like in this present age. And it's what the church is always going to look like until Christ returns. There are those who are not the cleanest. There are those even who sneak in. And who aren't clean at all. Now we have to be accurate here. There are those in the church who are dirty or rough items, but who are genuine believers. And then there are those who aren't. It's important for us to make the distinction. Because we don't want to write off any real brother or sister who is a genuine Christian, but who may be struggling. Or who may be a little bit redneck. Or who may lack some poor judgment. We don't want to write those kinds of people off. I think that we can all know the difference between someone who is a new Christian and someone who continues to struggle with sin from their former life and somebody who's been a Christian for a long time and who is beginning now to show some really, really bad cracks and things are falling apart for. In the case of the new Christian who's really rough around the edges, and some of us were, some of us still are that way, we're always to show the greatest amount of care and love and nurture. We need always to remember our own hearts and struggles. And that in comparison to God Himself as Christians, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, in comparison to God, we're all pretty much the same. Some of us may be a bit further along down the road, but when we look at God and His standard of ultimate and infinite goodness and righteousness, we're all pretty much at the beginning of the race, aren't we? We need to remember that we are all items within God's house, that if we're Christian, we're all made for noble use. But that doesn't mean that we're spotless. It doesn't mean that we're perfectly clean. We're in process. We're in God's dishwasher. And we're getting a good cleaning right now. We're even being used by Him to help clean up one another. And then there are those in our midst who have truly been saved, but who are beginning to wander off the path a little bit. Paul talks about people like this many times throughout his letters. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul's speaking of the Christian brother who's involved in sexual sin, it appears he still considers him a Christian, but just one who is really straying off the path from the faith. In the first letter to Timothy, he talks about some young Christian widows who are beginning to stray from Christ, but he still considers them Christians. With those who are in this kind of state, we need to exercise great care, but we need to exercise still even greater judgment. Of course, like we mentioned this morning, we're often told today that we are not to judge others. Scripture never actually tells us this in the way that the world tells us this, but only that we too will be judged by the same standard by which we judge. So we need to be careful to know God's standards when we try to judge or evaluate where someone else might be at in their relationship with God. If we were to never make this call, where people may stand, we'd only be opening the door to more ungodly influence and fellowship within our own lives and even within the church. So we need to judge sometimes. We need to evaluate. It's condemning. That's the kind of judging that we are not to do. That's not our job. With brothers and sisters who are straying, we need to gently, perhaps even sternly, try to steer them back to the things of Christ. However, if as time goes on, their sin begins to get the best of them and we start to see backsliding taking place, then I'm afraid we need to follow Paul's example and we need to cut ourselves off from them. In Paul's words, he hands them over to Satan in order that they may be sanctified and brought back to Christ. Now, this is a mystery how this works. Don't ask me the ins and outs of how this handing over to Satan works exactly. To the best of my knowledge, I think it means that a Christian needs to hit rock bottom. They need to feel the pain of a life without Christ and without the influence and friendship of the Christian church that they've strayed away from. But even though we may not understand how this all works, and although it may be very difficult to do sometimes it even doesn't feel right. It feels cruel to do it. We still have to do it. We need to do it not only for our good, we need to do it for their good as well. Trust God that it is going to work. Finally, there are those within the church who have sneaked in. If you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, if you've never read this book, you need to read it. It's just a fantastic book. It's a story about your life. But it's a great encouragement, too, about a young little Christian and his walk until he gets to heaven, or her walk until she gets to heaven. But in this book, if you've read it, you may remember the fellow who found another way into God's land without going through the proper gate. He got in somehow, but it wasn't through Christ. These are those who have appeared for some time to be genuine believers, but who, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, have gone on to make shipwreck of their faith. But we need to realize that these false believers can do just as much damage to others in the church as they can do to themselves. If we as individuals and if we as a church are not careful to guard ourselves from these individuals, greater danger may creep in, and it will creep in, to affect the lives of others. We see this all the time happening in Bible colleges, where esteemed professors get too much clout behind them, and they go unchecked in what they're teaching, only to lead their students astray. No matter how earnest some of these people may seem, no matter how kind or sincere some of these people are, We need to be ready to draw a very rigid line between ourselves and them. Furthermore, if they're persuasive individuals, as were some of those individuals that Paul knew, we need to remove them from the presence of other believers when we're able to do so. Paul tells us that we're to cleanse ourselves from these who are unclean in verse 21. Now this means a real cleansing. It means a real separation. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about believers completely cutting themselves off from someone who, after being warned, they continue to engage in an ungodly way of life. Jesus in Matthew 18 tells us that if someone within the church refuses to submit to correction, they're to be cast out of the church. That's a thorough cleansing. It doesn't mean just a little rinse and then they're ready to come back in. This means getting out the soap. It means getting out the degreaser. It means getting out the steel brush and removing the impurity from amongst the congregation. In other words, if need be, quit associating with them, even in conversation, in assistance. Remove them from the membership of the church. We had this issue not so long ago at our church where somebody was in grave sin. And what ended up happening, I didn't quite agree with it, but it said that you're to treat them as you would treat an unbeliever. And so our church took the opinion saying that, well, that means that you need to be kind to them and witness to them and that sort of thing. I don't think that's what it means. I think Paul's drawing a very hard line here, saying that you are to not associate with that person. Let them feel the pain of being in the wilderness alone, and maybe they'll come back. Because it doesn't matter how long they've been in the church, how much money they've given to the church, whether or not they hold a high academic position in some Bible college or seminary or whatever else they've done. For those who strayed from the gospel of Jesus Christ and are pursuing a life of ambitions, other ambitions, every Christian needs to trust in God's instruction. We need to trust in that. He gave us this instruction for our protection. It may seem counterintuitive to us oftentimes, but God's word is always right. So we need to cleanse ourselves. Isn't this what God is doing after all in our lives? Isn't this a life of cleansing now? That's what the Christian life is. Cleansing from that which is impure. Being made spotless and shiny before God. Paul tells us in verse 21 that we're to cleanse ourselves for three reasons. First of all, we're to cleanse ourselves to make ourselves holy. Secondly, we're to cleanse ourselves to make ourselves useful. And thirdly, we're to cleanse ourselves so that we are ready, so that we're prepared for good works. So those three reasons why we're to cleanse ourselves. The first purpose of this cleansing is in order to make ourselves holy. Well, what does it mean to be holy? When the Bible talks about something or someone that is holy, it means that they are dedicated. They're completely set apart for use by God. So when you look at the Old Testament, before meat could be sacrificed to God, or before certain things could be used in the temple for worshiping God, these things had to be made holy. They had to undergo a special ritual which would make them clean. And it was only after these things that were made holy that they could be used in service to God. In fact, even God's people were to keep themselves from many things. One of the things that set the Israelites apart from so many other nations was that they could only eat certain types of animals, clean animals. And they're not even to touch some of these unclean animals. Another major thing was that anyone from the nation of Israel was not allowed to marry anyone from these other nations, these unclean nations. How about this? If you've ever been witnessing to people, maybe you've been hit with the objection to Christianity. How can your God be so cruel and violent? How can He command His people to kill all these other people in these other nations? You see, the point of all this was so that when God's people do enter into this new land, they wouldn't run the risk of being infected by these unclean people who were sinful people, by taking on their customs and living their lifestyles. God wanted the land cleansed of people who were unholy, people who weren't set apart for Him. In fact, that God would wipe out mass numbers, hundreds of thousands of people who were made in His own image, tells us something about how serious He is about keeping His people pure, doesn't it? And if this lesson comes at the price of thousands of lives, should we not pay attention to it and take it seriously? We are to be a people who are set apart for the glory of God. We are God's temple. And together, we're the dwelling place now of God's glory in this world. That is to say, it should be obvious to everyone around us that we aren't like the rest of the world that they encounter on a daily basis. It should be obvious that there's something different that drives your life. There's something different that drives my life. It's not money. It's not power. It's not selfish ambition. It's not sex. It's not greed. It's not living for a better lawn or a better house or a better car. It's not wanting to be remembered in history. It should be obvious that we're a joyful people when we're out talking to people. Joyful because God saved us. Joyful because we get to play a part in His plan in this world. Joyful because we know that lives are going to be changed if we just tell people about Jesus. Joyful because of the hope that we have to look forward to on that day when Jesus returns and He says, "Enter into your rest forever." Joyful because we know that even if the whole world comes against us, they can't touch God's word. God is still on your side. It should be obvious that as happy as we might be, though, there's still a very serious part to us. We're not serious because decisions may cost us money or because things might embarrass us. We're serious because eternity lay in the balance for people, doesn't it? That's why we're serious. We're serious that people understand that apart from Christ, there is less than hopelessness. There's less than hopelessness. There is sheer terror that wait ahead for them. Most of all, people should see us as set apart by our love. They should notice a passion for God that exceeds everything else that holds our attention. Oh, how I want to be remembered as somebody who loved God so much that when they think about that old Noel character, wow, you know, everything else was just a shadow for him. He just wanted God. That was all. That's how I want to be remembered. And we should be different because people know that we love them too, that we truly love them. That we love them enough to spend time with them. That we love our neighbors or the people that we work with enough to invite them into our homes to have dinner with them. That we really do want to see them happy. That we're worried about some of the things that they're doing. We just want to see them happy. We should be the first people that they come talk to when things aren't going right in their lives. We are called to be the lights of the world in mirroring the light of Christ. We're called to be holy. We're called to be set apart from the world, even though we're actively engaged in the world. But how can we be set apart from the world if we're participating in all of the same things that the world participates in? To be set apart means that there's something that demarcates us from the rest of the world, doesn't it? Over history, we Christians have been the people who worship the invisible God. That's different. That's strange. Or we're people who are devoted to the book. That's different too. But are we that kind of people? Are we people who are devoted to the book? Or do we spend more time dawdling in pastimes or with other things that contain unclean and unholy stuff? You know, it's always shocking sometimes when someone comes up to me and they tell me about the movie they went to see. And I think, wow, you went to see that? Seriously? And you're actually telling people about it? I'm amazed sometimes at how scholars and theologians over the years who've been so sound are now questioning whether or not the Bible is actually true, or things like that. You know, in Old Testament worship, meat that had been set apart as clean for God, or priests who were set apart as clean for God, they became unholy if they so much as even touched something unclean. Just touched it. That's all. But how many of us don't just touch? We immerse ourselves in impure things every single night for several hours a week. If not for the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, I'm not sure that many of us really could consider ourselves as set apart from God if we took a good look at our lives, or holy, given the stuff that we touch or that we have our hands all over on a daily basis. No, we need to make ourselves clean in order to make ourselves holy. Now, the second purpose that Paul gives us for keeping ourselves clean is in order that we might become useful, right? I remember a few summers ago, I was trying to get into better shape, so I took up running. And I'm not a runner. I don't enjoy it. In fact, I despise it. I just do it because sometimes I know it's good for me. But I was doing pretty well for a little while. I'm not generally a morning person either, so I would do my running at night, about 9 or 10 at night. And one night I was out running, I was about a third of the way into my run, and I was thinking about something, and as my left foot came down, it didn't hit anything. It came down on air, where I thought solid ground was supposed to be. But then finally it landed about 6 inches further down. It made contact in a pothole. And my ankle buckled beneath me. I remember as a kid, when somebody sprained their ankle, I used to say, "Oh, dry up. Why are you crying about a sprained ankle?" Well, my right foot picked me up again, and I thought, "Oh, okay, well, I'll just keep running. It might hurt a little bit." But the second time when my left foot came down, it just buckled, and I went down like a sack of potatoes, and I had turned my ankle. I had sprained my ankle for the first time ever. The doctor said you would have been better if you had just had a broken this thing. And the result of that was 2 months off work with little ability to do anything physical at home. Well, you know what? For the first half day off, it wasn't too bad. I actually kind of enjoyed it. Got to sleep in, you know, and kind of sit around the house. But by the end of the second day, I was starting to long for work again. After 2 months without work, I was miserable. I was experiencing a profound sense of uselessness. You see, as humans, we weren't created to sit around. That's not what we were created for. We were made to be useful. People who aren't engaged in doing something are people who become quickly depressed or quickly disenchanted. When we look at the creation in Genesis 1, I used to think when I was a brand new Christian or when I was a little kid that Adam and Eve, all they did was lay around. Adam would lay down, Eve would feed him grapes and things like that. But that's not the picture that we see. They were created to do work. They were created to manage that garden and all of God's creation. We were meant to be useful to the Master in showing His glory to the world around us. As human beings, we've been made God's representatives in this world to care for it and to look after it. And now, as Christians, we've been made God's representatives in this world to point the world back to God, to point the world to Jesus. This is an essential part of what humans were created to do. And this is the reason why so many who have so much are so unhappy. And if you're not experiencing greater joy as a Christian, you know you should be experiencing. It could be very well that you're not being as useful to the Master as you ought to be. Are we useful to God? Are you useful to God? If not, why not? If we could be more useful, what is it that's holding us back? Is it again that we are not taking the pains that we need to cleanse ourselves from the things which make us not useful? Paul's analogy here of noble and dirty articles in the house holds up in our lives. Who wants to use a dirty spoon that's covered in sludge? Until that spoon is cleaned off, it's going to be set aside. It's not going to be used again. I don't know about you, but I want to be that shiny spoon that God uses. I don't want to be that plunger that gets hidden behind the toilet. I want to be that utensil which God picks up and says, now that is one clean spoon. I am going to feed the mouth of thousands with this one. I think based on this verse alone in 2 Timothy, it's no wonder that when we look at the church in North America, we see a picture of what is largely a very useless organism sometimes. It won't be long until somebody's confined to bed, even maybe confined to the hospital, if they're constantly feeding themselves on a diet of excrement. We need to cleanse ourselves if we want to be useful for God. We need to cleanse ourselves if we want to be useful. Well, there seems to be a natural progression here from cleansing ourselves to, one, making ourselves set apart from the world, to making ourselves useful, to this third thing, and that is to being ready for good works. The first two things are things that prepare us for the third thing, setting ourselves apart, making ourselves useful. Notice that these are active things, things that we do and that we're supposed to be doing. But the third thing we are passive in is something that is going to happen to us. We cleanse ourselves so that next we are prepared to do any good work. There's good works that will come. In the original Greek, the clause says, so that you are ready for any good work. We need to cleanse ourselves so we're ready for God's good works. We're passive in this. I believe, and the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10, that every good work that we will ever do has already been prepared in us for advance by God. We just have to be ready for it, don't we? But we need to notice the importance of being clean before God does these great things through us. If we were to take a poll of the average person in our culture, I think that the overwhelming results would tell us that people generally want to do good things. You know this if you've been out witnessing to people. Why are you going to go to heaven? Because I'm a good person. People want to be good people. They know innately that it's good to do good things. They may not have a basis for doing it if they're not a Christian, but they know that they should be doing them. And we see many people doing what appears to be good things. However, this text is telling us that before we can really do anything that is truly a good work, we need to cleanse ourselves. The more cleansed from sinful influences that we are, the more we will be ready for God to use us to do His works. And this goes back again to the last point. How are we going to be ready for good works if we are not preparing ourselves for them? How many of us put in a conscious effort to steer clear of any and all error, whether it be inside the church or outside of the church? How many of us have been used lately by God to do good works? How many of us have been used by God lately? You see, if we're wanting to do these things, but they're not happening for us, it may be that we're not motivated enough by a passion for God's work. Or it may be because we're simply not clean enough yet for God to use in an effective way. When Paul speaks to Timothy about finding people to lead in the church, in chapter 2, verse 2, he doesn't say, oh, go out and pick anyone. He wants specific people. He wants Timothy to find out people who are solidly grounded, Christians who stand out. God will not use us for His good works unless we are ready to do them. And this should make us concerned as well, because even though we are counted righteous in Christ by faith, every account that the Scripture gives of Judgment Day is where Christians will be judged according to their works that they've produced. If God is not doing His works through us, this could be an indicator of our standing with God and our relationship with God. You know, in the Christian church, there are all kinds of people. There are some who eagerly seek spiritual purity, who are the beautiful instruments of God and to God. And there are those who seek something else, who are unclean, who are like that used plunger. As Christians, we need to be careful to seek purity. And we need to be careful to rid ourselves of those influences which can take away from us being those pure and spotless instruments before God. Cleanse yourself from them. We need to cleanse ourselves from them. We need to cleanse ourselves to be holy instruments that are set apart for God. We need to cleanse ourselves to be useful instruments that God will look at and say, I am going to use that person. And finally, we need to cleanse ourselves so that we are ready for God to use us for His good work. Because God uses clean tools for His noble tasks. So we need to cleanse ourselves of these impure and unclean things. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to ask for your help in this. This isn't something that we can do ourselves. We need your help. Yes, we've been given the guidance of your Spirit, but still, we don't see clearly. Sin still obscures our view oftentimes. Sin still tempts us, gives us desires for things that we ought not to desire. Lord, many of those things we'll participate in this week, whether they be TV shows that are filled with things that we shouldn't be entertaining, whether it be things that we're looking at on the internet, whether it be articles that we're reading at the checkout stand, whether it be relationships that we shouldn't be in, or fostering relationships that are foul, filled with bad language and coarse joking or things like that. Lord, there are so many things that want to lead us astray. Give us wisdom and give us courage and give us strength to cleanse ourselves, because I believe that everyone in here tonight does want to be used by you. I know I do, Lord. And as I look out, I know these brothers and sisters do. But we need to understand Paul's analogy here, that you do use clean instruments for noble tasks. Use us, Lord. Use us because we're clean. But please clean us up. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we pray it for His glory. Amen.